Okay, well, thanks for coming. Thanks for having me back. And I'm going to try and use technology this evening with PowerPoint slides, so fingers crossed for that. Put that on. Right, tonight's the fourth and the last talk in our series on the prayer of Jabez. And we're going to look at the last part of Jabez's prayer, which is to pray for protection from harm. Excuse me. Let's pray before we begin. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes, loving Father. Amen. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hands, little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. God bless Mummy, I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold so cold, and the hot so hot. Oh, God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. Oh, thank you, God, for a lovely day. And what was the other I had to say? I said bless Daddy, so what can it be? Oh, now I remember it. God bless me. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hands, little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. I wonder how many of our prayers sound like Christopher Robin's. What do we ask God for when we pray? Have a think back for a minute now to your prayers last night or this morning. What did you say to God? What did you ask him for? And what did God say to you? We say prayers or we participate in prayers in public, amongst our friends, in church and in small groups. We might call these corporate prayers, like the prayers of intercession that we have during church services in the morning. Generally, they're led by somebody. In some churches, they might follow set wording or liturgy, or they may follow a structure that's been put together by the leader. Of course, we also pray in private, and here I suppose we might follow set wording in our prayers as well, like the Lord's Prayer. But probably far more often we use words of our own. I wonder what our prayers would sound like if we recorded them. What might we pray for? Healing or protection for a loved one? Promotion at work? Success in exams? I wonder how our prayers might sound if they were recorded and played back to us. Would they sound like Christopher Robin's? So what sort of prayers does God answer? Jabez had a prayer, and we're just coming to the end of a series of evening worship talks, exploring it. His prayer is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, and the passage goes as follows. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Now, if you look earlier in the passage, Jabez appears out of a long, long list of names running from the start of the book. These lists were of great importance to the Jewish readers keeping a track of their ancestry. And to us these days, it reads a bit like the names on the park benches in Princes Street Gardens. You know, the sort of thing, in memory of Constance and David, for Mary and Stephen, who loved this spot, and so on. A long row of park benches with names on them. And then there's one that says a bit more about the person. And this is how Jabez appears to us amongst the list of names in Chronicles. And the chronicler has picked him out for special mention. So in the context, Jabez's one-sentence prayer to God was clearly considered to be quite profound. And this week we're focusing on the last part, which is where he asks God to keep him from evil. Like Jabez, we too pray to be protected from evil. I mean, we can think of evil as physical and spiritual. I mean, let's look at protection from physical evil first. What sort of things do we pray for? We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, perhaps for health or for healing from an illness. Perhaps we pray for safety before a journey or whilst traveling. We pray for people in countries in times of war and famine. Or in times of crisis, whole churches, and sometimes whole nations will come together to pray for a particular cause. God always answers prayers. God is a God of miracles, and we often see miraculous results from prayer. It's very important that we offer God our supplications in this way. However, a difficult question arises when physical harm comes to a Christian. When we pray these prayers for protection, and we fail to recover from illness, when we pray to God for protection, and we still get caught up in a car accident or an earthquake. These things can happen to all people, and being a Christian isn't like a magic charm that will stop that. The problem with supplications to God, I think, comes when we try and use prayer to bend God's will to ours. God will always answer our prayers, but he doesn't always answer them with a yes. Someone once said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. God will answer our prayers, and he will do so in extraordinary ways. As we've said, our supplications to God are important. One way of looking at what we are doing when we pray is that we're speaking with God and finding out his will for us and for the world. We're seeking God's protection and his forgiveness and his guidance in life. In this way, prayer can offer us very real protection against evil in the world. Only as Christians can we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this is protection from spiritual evil. God will protect us from temptation and deliver us from evil if we ask him to. No matter what problems or what physical harm the world might throw at us, we can stand protected from evil. How do we know this? Well, Jesus taught us so. Jesus taught his disciples a prayer that God answers, and he teaches it to us as well. It's found in Matthew chapter 6 and starts at verse 5, which is page 970 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice how the prayer ends. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we go about our lives, day to day, we are constantly bombarded by temptations and by threats. And in the last line of Jesus' prayer, he teaches us to ask for the Father's protection and the Father's deliverance. He teaches us to ask God for protection against temptation and deliverance from evil. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, we read that Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. We should ask Jesus to teach us how to pray too. We should pray his prayer every day to ask for his protection. We live in a fallen world in which a lot of bad things happen. The book of Genesis tells us the world was not always like this. When God created the earth, it was perfect, and mankind was without sin. And then came what is known as the fall, described in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve were living the perfect life, walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Then the serpent tempted Eve to eat the fruit from the tree of life, the one tree in the Garden of Eden from which God had forbidden them to eat. She and her husband Adam ate the fruit. God found out and banished them both from the Garden of Eden. And this is what has become known as original sin. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel, and we read their story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 8. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, Let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Notice God's warning to Cain. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. God warned Cain to resist sin, but Cain resisted God instead. All this is the effect of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. This is what we've been up against since the fall of humanity, and this is the evil from which we must ask God's protection. Sin is crouching at our door too, and how do we overcome it? Man cannot help but sin. No matter how hard we try, we'll always fall into temptation of some sort or other. The Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Simlai, living in 3rd century Palestine, identified 613 commandments in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. There are 248 positive commandments, things to do, and 365 negative commandments, or things not to do. It's not humanly possible for ordinary people to keep every one of these commandments. Jesus is the only person ever to have been completely without sin, and his coming has given everyone who believes in him the opportunity to seek God's forgiveness through him. Through Jesus, we can live by the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. We are in a spiritual battle, and we don't wrestle with this physical world, but against the forces of darkness. Only God can deliver us from this evil, and Paul tells us that the armor of God was made known to us for this very purpose. In Paul's day, a soldier's armor consisted of six pieces. The six different parts of the armor are made up of five defensive elements and one offensive element, and this is the armor of God in relation to the Lord's Prayer. The passage is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the physical, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul tells us that we should put on the full armor of God. His analogy to the Roman soldier covers every aspect of our spiritual life. The belt of truth is defensive in nature. It holds the full armor in place. The first line of defense is knowing the truth, for the devil feeds on ruining our lives through deception. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, which is also defensive in nature. It provides protection of our vital organs, similarly, the protection for the vital areas in our relationship with God. Sins are openings for the devil to attack. The third part of God's armor is footwear. We need to put on the shoes of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We must be ready to carry the gospel to others. The shield of faith is the fourth defensive item in the list. When we raise our shield, we can have complete confidence in God's power. The shield quenches the fiery darts that the devil shoots at us. The final defensive item in the list is the helmet of salvation. And this is the knowledge of protection from the devil's double-edged sword, protection from deception and discouragement. The final piece of armor, and the only offensive item in the list, is the sword of the Spirit. And this is our Bible, the Word of God. A Bible that has fallen apart is a person that hasn't. So do we put on this armor once and for all, and that is us protected from evil? No, like the Roman soldier with his armor, putting on spiritual armor is something it's not something we just do once and forget about it. Like Cain and Abel, we're in a constant battle with evil. So to continue Paul's analogy, we need to put on the armor of God every time we go into battle. We should put on the armor with prayer. Prayer could almost be described as the seventh part of our armor, without which our armor will be useless. In this way, we should constantly pray for God's protection and deliverance. We need to put on our spiritual armor every day. As Paul tells us, we can only be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God, through his grace, will give us the strength to stand against evil. For how long must we continue to pray for this protection? Well, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, tells us that this will be when the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So, in conclusion, like Jabez, we should pray to God for protection from evil. We should ask God every day for protection from physical evil and from spiritual evil. Such prayers are immensely powerful. And we should pray as Jesus taught us, and we should pray in his name. And like the Roman soldier, we should keep putting on the armor of God until the day when all the evil in the world comes to an end. Let's close in prayer from the book of Jude. Let us pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.